Going to have a little bit of review first. Last week we talked about the election part of salvation and what does it mean that God is sovereign? Garrett.
That he reigns over all.
Okay, he is over all. He answers to no one. That's right. Okay, next one. Describe human responsibility. What does that mean? Human responsibility. Sean? Okay, God created man with the ability to make choices. And it's our responsibility to make choices. What is Arminian? What is Arminianism? Garrett?
I believe you're saved by faith but and works a little bit as well. They also believe that there's the elect.
Hold your peace so you don't lose it. Okay. All right, it's the opposite of Calvinism. They believe you can lose your salvation.
All right.
So basically they believe what we do, except that they believe that you can lose your salvation. And they also put a lot more emphasis on human effort in getting saved. And I mean, it's a tough one because some of them, you know, they don't believe in election where God just, you know, the Calvinists sometimes just, like I shared with them last week, that one illustration, they just said, well, if they're elect, God will take care of them, don't worry about it. Well, you know, the Arminian ones say, no, they've got to make a choice, they've got to do something about it. And sometimes the Arminians almost put works into it, but it depends on, there's probably extremes of them as well. Okay? Who can list the 5 points of Calvin? Tulip. T. I. Oh, you. I can't spell you. You. I can't spell. You know, you. What's you? Nope. What is it? Nope. Unlimited. Unlimited atonement. And then the I should have stopped there. I is irresistible grace. You is unconditional election. Limited atonement. All right, yeah, I'm getting myself all confused here. All right, T. Total depravity. U, unlimited, unconditional election. Unconditional election. Limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Alright? Alright, so let's just think through those. The total depravity, they believe that you're so depraved that you can do nothing, you can't even have faith in God, God has to do it all. Unconditional election, they believe that God elected certain ones unconditionally and said, you, you, and you, and the rest of you can go to hell. Right? Limited atonement is that he only died for the ones he picked. Why die for the other ones? Because I didn't pick them anyway, so why die for them? So they say limited atonement, irresistible grace. The ones that he picked, they don't have any choice. God's going to draw them like a magnet, and they can't do anything about it anyway, so I don't know why they even bother witnessing, because that's what they believe. And then perseverance of the saints, they believe that you have to persevere to the end in order to really know whether you were one of the elect. And if you didn't persevere, I guess you weren't one of the elect. And it's a little bit strange. We kind of believe some of the perseverance of the saints thing that they do, but not to the extent of the ultra-Calvinists. Okay? All right. Now on some new stuff. Tonight we're going to be talking about propitiation, substitution, redemption, and remission. Now these are really good words and really important words, and I hope that you'll let them cement into your mind. I've talked about them lots of times in my preaching, but they're really, really good for us to understand and grasp what they're talking about because they got some great messages in them. First of all, propitiation. God is holy and therefore he always opposes evil. The Bible describes this opposition to evil as the wrath or anger of God. All right, and there's lots of verses here. Let me just read one of them there in Deuteronomy 11:16-17. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you. Alright, so the wrath of God. There's lots of verses in the Bible that talk about that. But propitiation. Propitiation means to pacify, to appease, to satisfy the anger of God's anger towards sin. All right, so that's just the basic thing here. We need to understand propitiation. It's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the Bible. And when God talks about his propitiation, it talks about how Christ paid all that was necessary to pacify the wrath of God, to satisfy and fulfill that. Now, Christ became our propitiation when he died on the cross for the human race. The quote here, the work of Christ is satisfaction of the necessary judgment of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the justice and holiness of God. All right, so God said, I've got to be just, but I'm also holy. And I've got to do this, and I cannot just close my eyes to sin. I cannot just overlook it. That's why I don't particularly like the term, and sometimes it is used in the Bible, so I can't say it's a bad term, but I don't particularly like the idea of pardon. Pardon has the idea of just, we'll let that one go. We'll let that slide, at least in my mind. Forgiveness, God dealt with it. He was able to forgive because he paid the debt for us. He doesn't just overlook the sin. He pays it in full. Okay? Now, that's propitiation. Propitiation continued here. Sacrifices belonging to the Old Testament system had a real meaning for genuine repentant sinners. The sacrifice enabled the people to see that God was acting justly in dealing with their sins and gave them a way of expressing their faith in God's forgiving love. All right? Now, that's important for us to grasp there because of what I'm going to say next. All right? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. All right? So they were... God had them sacrifice the lamb to cover their sins in a genuine way in the Old Testament, but it did not take care of their sins. It did not take away their sins. The blood of animals could not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All right, so it's important for us to see that, because if we don't understand that statement in the red there, then we're not going to grasp the Old Testament system, how that took place. It was there as a temporary covering. It was there to help them to understand that God was a forgiving God, but it didn't take away their sins. Only the blood of Christ can take away their sins through his death on the cross. That's the only thing that will. Now, in view of Christ's death, God was able to pass over temporarily the sins of the Old Testament believers. God forgave them on credit, so to speak, for their sin was not actually removed till Christ died. Garrett.
Sort of an answer, but at the same time, I'm just checking. What happened then to the people in the Old Testament when they died? How could they go to heaven if technically Jesus didn't die for them yet? Like, because without that, no man comes before God. So.
Okay, well, that's a good question, and it's not a technicality. He obviously didn't die for them yet. Except in the mind of God, God planned it in eternity past and knew that Christ was going to pay the debt. God was able to forgive them as they obeyed God in doing what God told them to do and offering the sacrifices. God covered their sins, and they were genuinely covered, but not taken away until Christ paid the debt for them. And Romans makes that clear for us. Romans chapter 3.
One question.
Yes, ma'am.
One question.
Ask your question.
Didn't Jesus say in this New Testament that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom?
Yes.
Where were they then if they weren't in heaven?
They were in Hades. They were in paradise. Paradise was part of Hades.
Right.
Or Sheol.
So
Sheol was
the Old Testament believers who believed in God and sacrificed and all that, they ended up going to paradise, not...
As far as we can understand it, yes. They went to paradise. They did not go to heaven when they died.
And so when the thief died on the cross with Jesus, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that wasn't going to heaven then, was it?
No.
Because Christ hadn't been...
Not unless we misunderstand what paradise means.
Mm-hmm. Okay, carry on.
Okay? Yeah, I lost my mouse here for a while, so it was okay. You were talking and I finally found my mouse. Okay. All right, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Follow-up question, Malcolm. Yep. Jeff has a question. Doesn't the Bible talk about, well, when Jesus comes back and the first fruits, isn't that the Old Testament saints depicted the very being asleep in Christ that we've been faith looking forward to his, like, resurrection and hope, like we said, faith in the Messiah and that as well that saved those Old Testament saints?
The resurrection of the Old Testament saints is not crystal clear when it took place. I almost think, but I probably not have a lot of people standing behind me on this, but I almost think that Christ resurrected them when he died and rose again, and there were some of the saints that rose physically. Perhaps he took them with him then. But the ones you're talking about there in 1 Corinthians is talking about believers that died now who had faith in Christ. The Old Testament saints, I can't quite understand. I mean, I sort of do understand it. I mean, we are in a different category than the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were just that, the Old Testament saints. And we believers now, after Christ died, are part of the body of Christ. And there's some things there that I understand what the scripture says. I don't fully understand why. It almost appears like the Old Testament saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they'll be there kind of in the crowd watching the wedding, and we believers will be marrying to Christ. And I think, how could that be? Why would I get married to Christ and Abraham and Isaac and Moses stand back and watch? But that's what it appears when you study the scripture. I don't understand that, but that doesn't, you know, it's just part of God's plan, whereas the Old Testament saints were God's chosen people. We are part of the church, and yet at the same time, we're all going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. So there's a lot of things like that that are kind of technical that I don't really know, and we're going to be getting into that in weeks to come here as we get into some of the eschatology parts of it as well. Let me read Romans 3:25. It says, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be justified and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right, so when he talks about there the remission of his sins that are past through the forbearance of God, it's talking about the Old Testament saints. He died, they were waiting, and he covered their sins through the forbearance of God. God was patient and forbearing on them, but then Christ paid the debt for them. All right. Did I confuse everybody? Did you follow what I'm saying? Peter's confused. All right, Peter, what doesn't make sense?
I think the problem they're understanding all of this, again, harks back to the eternal nature of God and the spiritual nature of God, who's past, present, and future are pretty well all the same. And we're hung up on saying, well, what did the Old Testament saints do when they died? Did they just hang around for 2,000 years waiting for Christ to die on the cross? Or did they in limbo? But the context isn't the problem.
Yeah. And, you know, I mean, all we can say is, Luke 16 is a very powerful example of that. When the rich man and Lazarus died, Lazarus went to paradise, the rich man went to hell. But they were both, as far as we can tell, they were both in Sheol. In the Old Testament, when they died, they went to Sheol. Now, Sheol obviously had two compartments to it. One was a nasty one that was the torment of hell, and the other side was paradise. And it's my understanding that when Christ rose from the dead, that he took those that were there in paradise with him to heaven. But their souls would be. Now, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints' bodies, that's another story. Right? So that, some people believe that'll take place after the tribulation. I'm not sure. Why wouldn't he just resurrect them when he resurrects the believers at the rapture? You know, there's a lot of things that are not crystal clear about these things, all right?
We understand one day.
Yes, right. The Lord understands. He sees the whole picture. We only see bits and pieces of it, okay?
But I think we should be worried about that, too.
No, well, first of all, we aren't one of them, so it doesn't really matter.
Okay.
Okay, so propitiation here continued. It becomes clear now that the climax of God's plan of salvation has been reached through Christ, and that the only thing that propitiates God in his is the death of Christ. Again, God provides a way. He himself becomes the sacrifice that secures our propitiation. That a loving God will unwillingly pays the penalty on behalf of those under his judgment. And God's holy wrath against sin has been satisfied by Christ's death, and therefore he can show mercy on the believing sinner. He can forgive the sinner, yet still be just in doing so. Right, that's an important thing to understand. God can forgive the sinner and be just in doing that because the payment is paid in full by Christ. So that's the key thing about propitiation, is Christ paid the payment in full for our sin so that God can justly forgive us. Okay? So that's propitiation. Now, substitution. Now, all of these things, you know, I've often, as I've made a list of these things in Azure, we're actually going through them in the order that I put them in. It's kind of interesting to look at all these things and try to figure out which one's first and second and third. I really believe that propitiation is first of the things that God did for us. But a lot of these things happen almost simultaneously. All right, so it's kind of hard to say, well, this one was next and this one. A lot of them are interwoven. But substitution, though the word is not found in the Bible, it describes an important part of God's salvation. In the Old Testament, God required the sacrifice of the lamb and other types of animals as a substitute for the sins of the people. Animal sacrifices only covered the sinner's sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." We saw that verse a little earlier. All right, now, Christ came to earth as the Lamb of God to take away man's sins. Christ became our substitute. He died on the cross in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now the verse Romans 5:8, we're familiar with this one. "But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I've highlighted those four us's in there because we're going to be seeing that in just a short time here. All right, the full meaning of the substitutionary death is understood by examining two Greek words translated "for." As we use the phrase "Christ died for us," it's a good idea to grasp this. And I know most of you don't know Greek, and that's not the important part, but you need to understand there's a difference here. The first word is the word "anti," is usually translated "instead of," as "Christ died instead of us for our sins." Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give him his life a ransom for," anti, "instead of many." He gave himself instead of many. All right. So he was our substitute. The other word is "huper," and "huper" is sometimes used when the suffering and death of Christ is spoken of in behalf of our sins. So instead of he's taking our place in behalf of, he's doing it for us. Very similar in their ideas, but slightly different in their meaning here. John chapter 10 and verse number 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep," huper, "in behalf of his sheep." He gives himself in behalf of his sheep. And then Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died," huper, for us, instead of, or in behalf of us, So it just kind of puts a more powerful punch in there when you can understand that there's something behind these words besides just what we see there, the little word for in English. It makes it a little bit more clear, I think. The next word is redemption. To redeem means to release by paying a ransom. Thus, it means to purchase. God's holy demands, holiness demands a ransom or a payment for release of the shed blood to redeem from sin. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So he paid the debt to pay the ransom so that we could be set free. But the idea of the redeem is to pay for the release. He's paying for that release. Okay. Not only did Christ redeem us to set us free from bondage of sin, but also so that we might become his people. And that is so precious, and we really stop and think on that. Not only did God rescue us from the judgment we deserve, but he rescued us because he wanted us as part of his family. Ah, that's amazing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. The word translated redeemed in this verse means to buy up for oneself. To buy up for oneself. So he's literally buying it up so he can keep it to himself. He paid for us because he wanted us. And that's amazing. The substitutionary atonement of Christ's redemption was sufficient for all. Therefore, the message of redemption is that Jesus Christ has paid the price for all who receive it by faith. And that is so key. We saw that last week. Important for us to get that into our hearts and minds. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Good verse to have down in your mind when you're talking to people that may differ on that topic. Now the remission. All right, the word translated remission is closely related to redemption, but it emphasizes the release. Remission means to release from the bondage or payment of sin. So the ransom paid the debt so that we could be released. Remission is the release to set us free, to release us from our bondage of sin. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. To release us from the bondage and punishment of sin. Ephesians 1:7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Right, so he's again redeemed us and the remission for our sins. When Christ, by his blood, set us free from sin's bondage, he forgave us completely. This is available to all who will come to him in repentant faith. All right, now, as we think about these things, we've talked about propitiation and about substitution and redemption and remission. And I want you to get those into your mind and help you to be able to grasp them and to let them soak in so that they can help you. Understanding this will not only help you in your walk with God, but it will also help you in your witness for God. All right, so if we understand what took place. Questions you might have on that before we move on to the review. Any questions? Okay. All right, so as we review here, first of all, define propitiation. What did we say propitiation means? Sean?
It's the satisfaction of God's anger towards.
Okay. All right. It's to pacify or to appease or to satisfy the anger of God towards sin. All right. Very important. Very important for us to grasp. When were the Old Testament believers propitiated? No, the Scriptures tell us that. The Scriptures tell us that. Romans chapter 3, I think it was 3, tell us that. Yes. Okay. Christ said that it was said that Christ propitiated the Old Testament saints for those in time past who God, through God's forbearance, were waiting for that, but it was Christ on the cross. The Old Testament sacrifices covered their sins, but they were propitiated by Christ on the cross. Because the blood and bulls of goat and goat, bulls of, and goats could not take away sin. Could not. Okay? What two primary meanings are there for the word for us? You don't need to know the words. What were the? Okay, very good. Instead of and on our behalf. And good to remember that. And define the word redeem.
To buy back.
Okay, to buy back, to release by paying a ransom. It's the payment to buy them back.
Yes.
All right? And then what does remission emphasize? Gary.
Release.
Okay, remission emphasizes the release from bondage. So the redemption is to pay the debt so that we can be released, and remission is taking away the sin so that we can be released. It's taking off the handcuffs, so to speak, letting us go free. And God is so good. Then as we think about our ponder question here at the end, what are some of the benefits we receive from Christ's propitiation? When you think about the fact that Christ propitiated, he paid the debt of our sin, took care of all the wrath of God, how does that benefit us? Lots of different ways. It's not a trick question. Jared?
Paul was set free from the guilt of sin.
Okay, it paid the debt in full, you're right, so that we could be set free. Yes? That's right. We escaped judgment. Our hell's paid for. That's wonderful. Yes?
Because we're justified, we can have fellowship with God, because otherwise we wouldn't be able to.
Okay. The fact that he propitiated us enabled us to be able to have fellowship with God. And that opens up another opportunity that we're going to see in one of the lessons coming up next. What does that... Oh, I'll wait till we get there because I had a thought in my mind and it just went... My thought went in one ear and out the other. So, okay, any other thoughts? Yes. Inner peace. Great. Yeah. Peace with God because of the propitiation. It's paid for. We don't have to pay for it ourselves.
We're clothed with his righteousness. God doesn't see our sin. He just sees Christ's righteousness.
Yeah. So that therefore, because the wrath of God was satisfied, now he's able to look at us in a peaceful way and see us cleansed instead of seeing us in our sin.
Absolutely.
Good. Yes.
God's holiness is preserved.
Yes. Very good. That is good. Because, see, any other way of paying the debt of our sin would not have maintained the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. God said, I have to be righteous. I have to be holy. I cannot sacrifice that. So therefore, I will give myself to pay the debt for them, to pay it in full. Because even if we, you know, there was no other way he could let us free. Because we would be guilty, and there's nothing we can do. And people say, well, I'm trying to be good. Being good might keep you from being more bad, but it doesn't fix anything about being what we've already done. It's the propitiation is necessary. There's nothing about doing good that propitiates sin. Nothing. So yeah, you've had some great answers here. Very good. So let that sink in and ponder that and just thank God for the propitiation and redemption that he's given us. It's just amazing when you stop and think about it. Why would God do that for me?